Turn to Ephesians 1. This is a whole new format up here, standing here, it feels like. I'm not used to standing off to the side. We can see what's more important, the board than... But no, actually, the pulpit hides the whole board, so you better be careful of that. Look at Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You once again that we can gather here again today, that we have this opportunity to open Your Word and we can see what Your will is concerning the ages, time past, and the present time as we stand here now. And as we do so, that everything will be Your name and honor. In our Lord and Savior's name we pray. Amen. Now, I have been looking at the book of Ephesians, the first two, three verses. It seems like I've been on them forever, but every time I open my book, I find more stuff to look at, and it's ongoing. I guess that's why it's an infinite knowledge and a finite brain. So as this brain catches up to what God's doing, it's completely amazed at what I find. But we have looked through Ephesians 3, all our spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that we find out that these blessings in heavenly places are not just, we just kind of roll that off the tongue sometimes and not think about it. We've seen where it's in the stellars, or the places that God has created. He has the heaven of heavens, and the earth. And the heaven of heavens is where God exists, and the heavens are where the church eventually is going to reside. And we have a reward system that places us in that system of government that will be in the future. That's what Paul is talking about here in the book of Ephesians, the whole book. And the whole book is designed around one thing, His Son, Jesus Christ. Not about me or you, it's about Jesus Christ. And as we read this book, I'm sure you'll hear familiar teachings around the world and around other assemblies, that we tend to take that book, we're chosen in Him, verse 4. We're chosen in Him. Somehow, we turn the book out to make it about us. And it's not about us. He's including us in His plan. And the plan's about Jesus Christ and His accomplishments around His Son. And that's what I'm finding out here. According as He has chosen us, verse 4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. It's in the person of Jesus Christ that we find this place of choosing. And we gave you an example last week about the stadium. They're offering a free bowl of ice cream in the baseball stadium. And all those who enter into the stadium are chosen to have a bowl of ice cream. Only in the stadium can you get it. Only in Christ can you be chosen. Me and you are not chosen before the world. Christ was the elect. By faith we choose to be in Him, and we receive all the blessings that surround Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to go off a little tangent here a little bit. As I study this, the reason why I see these things, a lot of people listen to what we have to say about the heavenlies, and they'll look at us like, we got a third eye. You guys are nuts. And sometimes I read this, I'm thinking, is this really true? But as we study this book here, every one of the teachers here hold this book as the Word of God. It is the standard by which we believe everything. By the way, we view the world, we view politics, We believe all the social problems, racial problems, everything that I view is based on this. I was talking to Dave a little bit about it coming home. For me and my wife, we've been in a real depressed mood concerning these subjects. We have a neighbor, and I won't name it by name in case they listen to this broadcast, we've been friends for years, very conservative. We're both, I guess, what people call mega stance. And lately, we've been getting beat over the head because we believe in a book. Been asking us questions about the LBG community, the transgender community, and things of that nature. And they asked us, what is your opinion on that? And the minute we bring up, well, the Bible says, they go, oh, the Bible. I said, that's all I got for you. That's all I have for you. He says, that ancient book is just a bunch of malarkey. And, well, I could go on more of what we said about it, but the conversation was just circles. Because they threw us an authority away, my stance was weakened. With them, at least, anyways, not with myself. And the thing is, this word here we go. Oh, that is nice. Wow, that's impressive. Guess what? No black ink. That's great. I like it already. And I did the most simple thing on this board you could probably do. Okay, a standard. The word standard started popping into my head. We all need standards. We all need standards. My daughter's a teacher. You're a teacher. There's a few teachers here. And everything we have learned, everything you guys have learned, was based on a standard. You go to school, you study math, you study English, you study all the courses, and there's a standard by which all teachers learn what they need to teach their pupils. Everything in life holds to a standard. Medical field holds to a standard. If everybody wasn't holding to a standard in the medical field, it would be a mess. A standard for medicine. My daughter's into medicine. There's a standard in that. It's called Latin. Latin's to write out prescriptions. So, old Latin, that is. So everybody was write the right prescriptions. There's a standard for that. The laws of thermodynamics. There's standards for that. There's standards for everything. But when it comes to God, it seems to be that there is no standard. It's what whoever feels right, or whoever's in authority at the time, determine what the standard is, what evil and good and evil is. We're living in a society where Christianity is no longer the authority of the standard. It is the root cause of all evil, according to the world. What was a report I saw on TV on a news channel. He said in the 80s and 90s, it was like 50% of the country believed in God. Guess what it is now? 23% believe that there is a God. We've taken the standard, Scripture, and threw it to the side. Our numbers are not down here because we're doing something wrong. The numbers are down here because the world has lost its way. It's lost its soul and how to determine what's right from wrong. We can't even determine if you're a man or a woman today. Just think of that. I mean, it's just like, it's mind-blowing to me. Something that simple, that biology is that simple. And I look at this book, and I look at Ephesians 1, and I look at the term chosen and purpose. God's ruled definitive on that. He says, I have a purpose, a rule set in mind, and I'm going to accomplish this from Genesis to Revelation. He says, and you need a standard to get there. Go back to Genesis. It'll seem like I'm rehashing every week, but I have to continue to make sense of what I'm saying here. In Genesis 3, like I said, we read the book of Genesis as not fairy tales. We read it as, excuse me, I almost thought I was going to trip into that board. I'm really nervous about that board. I want to knock over an expensive board, which I probably will. But in Genesis 3, we read these stories of Adam and Eve, true stories, and we just use them as stories for children. You go to Sunday school class, you talk about Adam and Eve, talk about Noah, you know, Abraham. But these stories have some significance to where we're at, even in the book of Ephesians. To understand Genesis 3, you'll be able to understand Ephesians a little better and the causes. The issue of prophecy. Prophecy is absolutely changed in the prophecy of his second coming. Genesis has changed my thinking on that completely, what that prophecy was for. And in Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of it, of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the tree of the garden." First of all, they take out the word "free" in there. But what did the serpent say? Yea, hath what? The root of everything today that you see, politically, socially, or any other category you want to throw in there, is based on that verse. Yea, hath God said. You know why God said it? Because he's the standard by which Adam and Eve had to obey in the garden. He's the standard. He's the role of authority on earth. What Eve should have said, yeah, he did say this. He said, I can freely eat of every tree of the garden. That's the standard. But what did she do? Did he really say that? Now, there's two methods of thought here that I have anyways. Two ways you can deny God. You can flat out just deny God even exists, that he's even a real thing. We have that today. Or you could deny what his words say. That's what Adam and Eve did. Denied the very word of God. And we can do that in the form of the written word too. Did he really say that? So you can have the unsaved world saying, there is no God, and the heavens and our blessings and but then you also have the saved world saying, yeah, I believe that there's a God, and I believe we're going to have eternal blessings in heavenly places. But to understand the heavenly places, you know what? I really don't think we have the authority in a written book. I think we need to fix it before I can understand. Fix what God has said before I can determine what we have. Any of those scenarios is Genesis 3, denying God. If we don't believe we have authority in here, you're doing exactly what Satan designed to do. When I talk to my neighbor, that's the first thing that comes to my mind as I studied this. That ancient book, it has no relevance for today. I'm thinking, yea, hath God said. You think about it. What is it? Yea, hath what? God, the existence of God, said something that he proclaimed, whether written or verbal. The two things, God exists, and you heard it, or you can read it. When Jesus Christ looks at the, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when the Pharisees deny him that he was the very God, the Son of God, what did Christ always say to him? Oh, I'm God. Hey, look at me, I'm God. What's he do? Have you read what is written in the prophets? There's no difference between the spoken and the written word. And when I look at that, it scares me because I got fellow believers that will change the very words to get an outcome that they want. As the unbelievers, they don't believe that it is even the Word of God, or there may be not even a Word of God, because a relative might be part of the LBG community and they want an outcome for that. So they deny it that way. Either way, it's a desired outcome of our own. Now, I don't look at Scripture that way. I look at Scripture and it's going to determine for me what the outcome is. And I have to weigh every word, weigh every sentence, every period, every comma, to determine what I need to be understanding. And that alone will get many rocks thrown at us, to believe that there is a higher authority and a book written in His Word, His Word written in a book, can determine what I need to know. To hold you accountable to a book. They think that's bizarre. So the standard, and watch this. This is cool. The standard, she laughed. I'm very simple, so that's very techy for me. The standard that we hold to are the very words. Now look at Genesis 3, look at verse 15. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all the beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." You think about that verse. There are a lot of penalties there. How high does He place His word? Pretty high. He condemned the whole life of the serpent. No salvation for this guy. Matter of fact, look at the enmity, the division He put between Jesus Christ. The enmity is simply a division and an anger between two parties. There's an enmity between two parties. And He puts this in result of, "Yea, hath God said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." He said, "Your seed, Satan, will be an enmity between the seed of the woman," which is Jesus Christ. Anything that's opposite of what I have said, Satan, his followers, his leaders, is going to be at enmity. And there's going to be a time, here's what's going to happen. "And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head." Satan, this seed will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He talks about her seed, the first coming of Jesus Christ, which is what? The cross of Calvary. I was looking for the chalk. Her seed. That's the first coming. The first coming. His head, which is going to be bruised. Second coming. I'm going to get to like this. The second coming. And these two things, now you have to pardon my writing, it is horrible, so don't pay attention. Just pay attention to the board, how cool that is. But her seed is the first coming of Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy back in Genesis 3:15. Who were available at that time to see that prophecy, or hear that prophecy? Adam and Eve and who? Satan. This is who the prophecy is spoken to. His head, the second coming. The church, like I said before, the church or Israel was not even involved at this point. This is a prophecy to mankind. This is a prophecy to the whole of Satan. And what we're going to see out of Ephesians 4, look at Ephesians 4 here, hold there to Genesis, and Ephesians 1. Now I'm just kind of recapping from last time I spoke. Ephesians 1, verse 4. We're blessed in all heavenly places in Christ. The next word, according, in agreement, as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Get on to verse 11. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the what? Purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We're chosen in Him, this seed, and we are given an inheritance according to a purpose that was before the world began. And the purpose is going to rest in Genesis 3, verse 15. And in this, there is going to be a spoken and a mystery element to it. There's going to be a mystery element to all that. One is going to be spoken as we've seen. We read that it's spoken. And then there's going to be a mystery element that will be revealed in the future concerning this prophecy. Now, why I'm saying this, I like to say this every time we speak, that one of the things you'll be accused of on the second coming of Jesus Christ, teaching that the church is part of this second coming, which this prophesizes about it, is that we're mixing prophecy and mystery. Do you ever hear about the parallel and horizontal truths? There's a horizontal truth that's going to go to all mankind. This is it. It's going to go from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelations. And it's going to involve a church, and it's going to involve the nation Israel. And in this second coming, there's going to be elements of the second coming that are going to be spoken and prophesied about for the nation Israel, and the church that will go through it, the mystery program, there's going to be stuff about it that Israel never knew. Never knew. And that's what's going to happen in that area. Now, in Genesis 3:15, and by that, I'm going to call it Plan A and Plan B. Plan A has been spoken. And in it, it's going to have a foundation. It is going to have walls of information that Israel needs to build on that foundation. Just as the church, it's going to have a foundation, and it will have to instruct walls or doctrine to support their foundation. And it all will be concerning the cross of Calvary and the second coming of Jesus Christ. You notice in that prophecy, it doesn't say anything about a third or fourth or fifth coming. Nowhere you'll ever find it. That's an out that most people do. He talks about the seed and the bruising of his head, Satan. The two things. Go to Zechariah. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 and Plan A. Things that are concerning is the first coming and the second coming that will concern only the nation Israel. We're going to find some of it here in Zechariah. In Zechariah 14, look at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall divide the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken into the house, rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in the day upon the Mount of Olives, which he before Jerusalem, and on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave to the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And it goes on. But Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to defeat the nations, and he's going to stand on Mount Olives and pronounce Israel as that government of earth. That is the prophecy of his first coming and ending with his second coming. That he's going to conquer the earth. It's when he comes. Not before he comes. None of this stuff you read about that the tribulation is all the great day of God or the great tribulation. The tribulation only comes when he comes. The great day of tribulation. Look at Isaiah 14. In Isaiah 14. This is his purpose. This is what he has planned since he spoke this in Genesis 3:15. This is what he had in mind. In Genesis 14, look at verse 25. Verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Sounds like a sure thing, does it not? What is it? That is always a result clause of what had just been said. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. So he's treading him underfoot. What did Genesis 3:15? What part of the seed is going to bruise? Her seed. His heel. So he's underfoot here. This prophecy's coming to true. Lost my place here. Verse 25. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the what? The whole earth. That's important. And this is the hand that stretches out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? It's going to happen. He's going to bring Satan underfoot. So Satan's head, and we'll do this, Christ's foot are going to be involved here. He's just going to crush him. The resistance that is against this book, against his word. Look at verse 32. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall what? Trust in it. Plan A is Israel. Plan A is Israel. He's going to come back in flaming fire and take vengeance on them who know not the truth. That's the whole scripture for the whole earth. And it still is. But we're in a different age, a different dispensation right now, where Plan B is now being worked out. It's based off Genesis 3:15. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Paul says some amazing things here in Ephesians. One thing about the book of Ephesians you're going to find out as we go through it that Paul doesn't eliminate Israel from his thoughts or make them like, ooh, it's Israel, we're the church, we're better than you, or we have nothing to do with anything that you do. That's one of the biggest propagated lies I've ever heard. We are fellow heirs of the same body. Israel, true Israel, and the true church are fellow heirs of Jesus Christ. And he has a plan here to bring these two things together. Ephesians 1:10. But Ephesians 2, look at verse what he says here, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. For therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with what? Is there saints in Israel's program? Ah, there absolutely is. There are saints in the nation Israel. Now it's in foreigners. So we're in both directions. And we're part of the house of God. That's his creation. Heaven to heaven. Heaven's on. Many people talk about that. And the state is, and the church are old, we're fellow citizens, and are built upon the nation. In the dispensation, we're built upon the apostles. Wow, the prophet of the apostles. Because in the three keys where the seed began, prior to the nation is, prior to the church, not, we're all that kept secret. But the apostles and the prophets, we have, in Jesus, they, his cornerstone. And that program consists of Israel claimed the cross of Calvary? Absolutely. You can't read Hebrews, not you can't read Paul Pilsen. That's why in this, somehow Hebrews tied into the church. We're in household. It's all about, not about it, not, but those things are evident. Psalm 7, verse 1. Holy Mount gave Zion of the, concerning their foundation, what is it focused on? Foundation is going to rely on through forgiveness of Israel, forgiveness of their sins, and bring them a holy nation. Zion will be part of this foundation. But the church's focus is different. The church's focus on plan B, we'll get to it here in a little bit, is going to be a heavenly. The foundation of Jesus Christ in a, the foundation is a secure foundation. No, it would not be. Each foundation, that's a house, believe it or not. I'm learning to draw on that with a finger, okay? That Zion needs to build has to be in accordance to the spoken prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. The spoken prophecy. Not the mystery. One, go to Genesis 12, and we're going to go through this real quick because you guys know this, but it's important. I want to tie all these things that we've been taught and how this all fits in with Genesis 3 and how Ephesians 1 fits perfectly in accordance to his purpose. And in Genesis 12, verse 1, now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a what? Is that land where Zion is, where he's going to lay a foundation? Absolutely. And a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There is great blessings that are result with their foundation. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now there's a prominent grace church that I know that will teach that for today. We'll teach if we're okay with the nation Israel, we're going to find a blessing. Isn't what my Ephesians 1 tells me. we're already blessed. We're blessed in the person of Jesus Christ. You don't have to seek out a blessing. Matter of fact, you've seen the commercials where the poor Jewish people from Russia, and they said, and they quote this verse. They're looking, and it's sort of, to me, it's not authentic why they're doing it. They're not doing it because it's a good thing to do. They're looking to gain something, a blessing from God to help them. That's sort of ingenuous to me to do that. Today it is. But in Genesis 3, a people in the land start building on the foundation of Jesus Christ according to Zion. They build a people and they have a land to put the people in. The next thing, Exodus 19. And with that people, there will be covenants, ordinances. There will be signs of circumcision that will make them different than any nation of the earth. And in Exodus 19, you need a people in the land. And with a people in the land, what do you need with that? You need a law. So we have a law that's given to the nation Israel. In the third month, when the children of Israel gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the world of the wilderness of Sinai. We understand the whole story of that. Let's go down. Verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice. Moses comes down, and God gives him the law. He said, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, and ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which shall speak unto the children of Israel. He's commanded, given covenants and ordinances. So not only is there a land, a people, land, and a law given upon that foundation. It's very clear. Look at Exodus 19. Look at verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a what? A kingdom of priests. In order to have a priesthood, you need a what? A kingdom. We understand through David, Solomon, all that was establishing a kingdom upon the earth. So a kingdom was important for that foundation. That is according to the spoken word concerning his first and second company. That's going to be accomplished. And he's going to have a physical confrontation with Israel and his seed and the falling seed of Satan and himself. That is prophecy concerning that. Look at Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, for a lot of years, a lot of these verses I've read, and I'm 63 now, and it's finally, maybe it's not good to speak of it this way, maybe I'm slower than the rest of us, but this stuff is just starting to gel for me, starting to fit. I can, in my mind, see all this happening. All the verses just linking together, all the verses that I've loved. This is one of them. Acts 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you as the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to this, to the flesh, that he would raise up Christ to what? There's that kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to sit on this kingdom on earth. He's going to sit on it. and rule and reign with the nation Israel. That's the spoken word, and that's the sum of their foundation and their walls and their ordinances and their covenants. Old Testament, you can spend years just studying all that. That was plan A for Israel. That was the spoken prophecy that was purposed upon the whole earth. Matter of fact, we'll finish plan A here with 1 John 3. In 1 John 3, this is a verse I found that I've read it before, but never really gave it much weight. I want to make sure I have the right verse here. First John 3:8. Ah, why don't I have that in front of me? Give me one second here. This is an important verse. Now I've lost it. Let me come back. Oh. Okay, I'm going to have to come back to it. It talks about this is the purpose. He has purpose from Satan from the beginning. As Satan sinned at the beginning, he's going to come back to destroy him. This is the purpose he purposed upon the whole earth. That's what that verse said. It bothers me that I can't find that verse. 1 John 3:8? Oh, okay. I'm looking at that and I didn't see it. Okay. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And what's interesting, the gap theory, there's another verse for the gap theory. Satan was created prior to the earth and sinned. And when he created, they had to make the earth without form and void. When did Satan sin here? In the beginning. The beginning of what? Beginning of God's creation. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For the purpose of God's... Yeah, ever said, I want God's purposes in my life. I don't know. If you're the nation Israel, that's pretty simple. God's purpose is my purpose. He's going to destroy the works of the devil and everything that's involved with it. That's what Zion's all about. That's what their foundational walls are all about. Now, how can I do this? Let's see if this works. What am I doing wrong, Julie? Okay. Ooh, I almost got it. Okay. Learning curve. I want to look at my hand every time I do it. Now, plan B. According to plan B, in most dispensational teachers, anything that Genesis 3:15 or any prophecies concerning the nation Israel have nothing whatsoever to do with the church. Matter of fact, our foundation is different than theirs. Some great circles will teach that salvation by faith alone is strictly a mystery program, which is not true. Faith has been established throughout all ages. His shed blood was based upon all ages. Matter of fact, look at Romans 3. Romans 3. In Romans 3. Matter of fact, most of Romans 3 are quotes from the Old Testament. Matter of fact, verse 10, Psalms 14. 11 and 12, Psalms 14, 2 and 3. Verse 13, Psalms 5, 9, 15, 16, 17, Psalms 59. You go on down, some are from Ezekiel. He's going back in time and quoting about sin and the law, what the law's purpose was. Now look at verse 25. Let's get the context. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, both Jew and Gentile have sinned, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteous for the remission of sins that are what? Was that a something that Zion was important to Zion? That their sins had been forgiven by this Messiah, Jesus Christ. So we share, as in Ephesians 2:20, the same foundation that the prophets talked about, Jesus Christ, according to the cross. We share that. And it says, for the sins that are past through the forbearance of God, verse 26, to declare I say, what's the next three words? At this time. Paul standing said, at this very time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the just for him which believe in Jesus Christ. Not only the sins of past from Zion's time or even Adam's, time past has been forgiven because of faith. And at this present time, even his righteousness for all those who believe. So we share a prophecy in Genesis 3:15 of the first coming, her seed. You know, it's interesting, and I'm as big as fault as anybody that I know, that when you teach certain portions of Scripture, I'm finding out, we kind of keep some of the Scripture, and the other part of the Scripture we kind of throw out. We've done it with pastors and teachers and evangelists and all that. We used to keep the pastors and teachers and throw out all the other stuff, the prophecies of tongues, and throw them out because it doesn't fit our theory. We're finding out they're all involved with us today, but it's done in a different manner. We don't have the gifts of. We have the gifts of tongues, which we're important to translation. That's why I hold this book so dear. And we look at the reward system, if any available upon this, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. We knock off the three of the wood, hay, stubble and say, well, we're looking for the gold, silver, and precious stone. There's nothing in that verse to indicate that we need to do that. That's what's happening here, that we look back at the cross of Calvary and we say, well, yeah, we can claim the cross here. We can claim her seed. But the crushing of the head of the foot of the head of with the foot of Christ, nah, we can't do that. Go to Romans 16. Romans 16. Matter of fact, how tied the book of Romans and especially Paul's teaching is to the book of Genesis. What is the one promise that Satan gave Adam and Eve if you just partake of the fruit? What are you going to be able to do? Discern between good and evil. You know, that's what the world's doing right now. They're going to discern what's good and evil. They're going to find out what they think is good and what they think is evil. And that's what Adam and Eve did. Now look at this verse, how Paul brings this. Verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Those who are not grounded in proper doctrine are going to be deceived. Verse 19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but I would have you wise unto that which is what? Good. Be wise unto it and simple concerning evil. Evil is simple to determine. We look at the world, are you a woman? No, I'm a man. I'm thinking evil. That's simple. The laws of science that God has created makes that a simple thing. And, verse 20, and the God of what? Now, every time you see that word, I've come to the conclusion on the God of peace through Scripture. Everybody talks about the God of peace. In order for God to have peace on earth, what needs there to be? War. A devastation, a destruction. And the, because every time you read that, it's in context of Ephesians 6. We go over to Amos. Amos talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 6 talks about that as in an area of Satan attacking us at that evil day. It's always in a context of a war, of confrontation. And the God of peace shall, in the future, bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Whose feet is he going to bruise him under? The church. He saw in Isaiah 14, he was going to tread him underfoot as purposed on the land. There is a mystery program where he's going to trot him under our feet that we may take and reign in the heavenlies. That is the mystery element of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is separate from the prophets of Israel concerning their second coming, but the second coming, we don't change the term second coming just because it sounds so much like Israel. It's the same Jesus Christ, the same foundation, and the same prophecy in Genesis 3:15 that will affect both programs, the mystery and the prophecy which was spoken. Look at Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, this foundation we begin to build then. We have a foundation. Let's see if I can build a better foundation here. We've got a teacher in the midst here that's going to critique my drawings on this. It's not. I got a D on that. Okay. Ephesians 3. I'm sorry. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Look at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, the Apostle Paul, and mark them which walk as ye have for us an example. No, he doesn't say the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say Peter or Cephas or John or the prophets. He didn't say any of those guys. He said those who are with Paul, mark as an example. For as many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weepingly, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. A prophecy in Genesis 3. They're enemies of that. Why? Because they're talking about you need to discerning good and evil. You've got to take care of that yourself. You've got to follow the nation Israel. You've got to do different things. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame, and mind what? Now we've determined that Zion is an earthly existence. The church is a heavenly existence. Plan A. Plan B. Oh, I got that backwards. Put them backwards. It's A, B. I'm learning here. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, our manner of life, our thinking, everything we have is heavenly because of what Paul tells us to do. From whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His second coming, where does He come from? We look for the Savior. Okay? That second coming, that mystery coming that he talks about, the mystery concerning His second coming. who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working with he's able to subdue all things unto himself. That second coming, there's a mystery concerning him and the church, and that coming is going to change this vile body into a new creation. And as the verse says, he's going to do what with it? Subdue all things unto himself. Romans 16. He's going to bruise Satan under our feet. Galatians 6. In Galatians 6, it also speaks of some interesting things here. Look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. There is no political differences with Jesus Christ. The program A and the program B do have a difference. We're not judged or ordered by political differences anymore. We're no longer worried about physical things of the earth. We don't mind earthly things as Israel had to for their foundation. But we look at towards our conversation in the heavenlies. He says, verse 14, for in Christ Jesus neither availeth anything, nor circumcision or uncircumcision, but a what? New creature. That's interesting about the word new. If you're going to make something new, has it ever been made before? No, because it's new. He's not renewing it. It's something new. A new creation that's going to function and form a government in the heavenlies, where the second part of the unspoken plan will come to fruition. A mystery program. Plan B. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was what's against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So he took plan A, and he began to change it to plan B. He's shifting from a spoken prophecy to a mystery prophecy concerning his second coming. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Remember I said before, in Genesis, he was worried about the sin that Satan caused on earth with Adam and Eve. What's one group of creatures that he did not deal with at that time? Angelic host. Weren't they the root cause of all our problem? They convinced us to sin. Nothing is bespoken how to defeat them. But he gets to this mystery program, and he says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He spoiled their whole program. In fact, let's link this with 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. In 1 Corinthians 2, this is another one of them verses that I was like, oh, okay, I got it. I got it now. Paul says in verse 4, "In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world." Where is the wisdom of this world really existing? On earth. Plan B in heavenly, this is an unspoken wisdom, now revealed through Paul. He says, we're not concerning the wisdom of this world. Nor, howbeit, verse 6, "Howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of this world, but come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Before the world began, he had a plan. And that plan, he was going to reveal plan A in Genesis, the first and second coming. What he didn't tell mankind was the mystery element of the cross and the second coming. That's where Paul comes in. Look at verse 8. "Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it..." What's that next phrase? It's wonderful. "They would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, I've looked up what are princes there. You can find in Matthew. There's princes of the Gentiles. There's princes of Judah. You can also the princes of principality and powers in heavenly places, according to Paul. Those elements, if they would have known all this plan that was to secure the defeat of Satan and the angelic host, never to have crucified him. Never would have done it. The great wisdom of God. They would not have done it. And because of it, let's go to Colossians here again. I think I told you to go there and then I never read it, did I? Colossians 1, look at verse 15. Let's go to verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of his inheritance in the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and from him translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, and principalities, and powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him shall all fullness dwell." Visible and invisible. Two different governments. Satan was dealt with in plan A, but he sure is with plan B. And we read Ephesians, when we read it in Ephesians, he chosen us in him. That does not mean that he looked at them and says, "You know what? I like that smooth head. We're just going to choose you for salvation." That isn't what that means. That means if Brother Dale somewhere down the line reads this book and sees the information and the great plan that God has in Genesis 3:15, and I believe that his first plan, the cross of Calvary, is true, by faith I'm going to trust in that. And it places him in Christ where all the choosing is accumulated. He's chosen in him. We're going to stop here with Romans 16. Now, as we build this heavenly wall for this dispensation plan B, Romans 16 is important. In Romans 16, look at verse 25. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel, there's that foundation, based on Romans 1, 1, 2, and 3, it's a foundation that was spoken since the prophets. But he goes on, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, was kept secret since the world began. The revelation of the mystery, now we begin. We don't build upon Zion, an earth, a people, and a kingdom. We build on a heavenly program that has a mystery element, the mystery of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to go over them. We're not just going to say them real quick. In those mystery programs, if you just study the word mystery sometime, and Paul, he goes through a lot of different things. A mystery just isn't that God brought Gentiles into salvation. The mystery is multifaceted. There's a lot of things about the mystery that is more than just one element. In Romans 11:25, the blindness of Israel. Why is that important, that mystery? Why is it important to build a wall understanding the blindness of Israel? Because he has set aside plan A with Zion and brought in the heavenly program in this dispensation. Israel is blind until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. We have a mystery program now that's in God's sight and purpose, this mystery program. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We shall not all sleep, but we what? Well, we'll be raised incorruptible. We're going to have an uncorruptible seed that is considered celestial. We're not going to have an earthly body. Israel's looking for this earthly function. We're looking for a heavenly function with a new creation that will support the heavenly cause of putting Satan under our feet. He's going to be kicked out of the heavenly places where his position is, where his prominence is, and we're going to be there. Ephesians 3:6. Gentiles shall be fellow heirs. This is an important one. Of the same body. Gentiles should be fellow heirs of that same body. Fellow heirs with who? True Israel. As the plan A and the plan B, there's a heavenly kingdom based upon the same Jesus Christ where they're going to take control of the earth after Satan is crushed. And we're going to take part of the heavenly program after Satan is crushed in the heavenlies. And we're going to be fellow heirs of that same body, bringing Revelation 4:11 to fruition. Ephesians 5:32, Christ in the church. We run to that passage for marriage and things of that nature. But the great mystery is his relationship to the church, the body of Christ, and all heavenly blessings. All that's important. You'd be surprised how many people don't understand all this. Then we have Colossians 1:26 through 27. The riches of his glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. What other time outside of the nation Israel can we reach Christ in you? And Christ in you brings in this mystery once again. All heavenly blessings in Christ. Now here's the big one. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The mystery of iniquity. That's part of the mystery program. The mystery of iniquity. What iniquity was shown back here? Satan. When he first began to sin and cause iniquity throughout all ages. And that iniquity, that mystery of iniquity is, it's still operating in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:2. It's still working his power in the heavenly places. Until that's taken out of the way, we cannot take that position. Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians 2:7. And then the last one, 1 Timothy 3:16. This is what the world don't get. The mystery of godliness. A lot of people say that's Jesus Christ, but that is not. In a different context to leadership in the church. We are the mystery of godliness. We are the examples of godliness when we go out into the world and we don't preach our own selves, but we preach what? The truth that's in Christ through the Apostle Paul. We follow Paul as he follows Christ. And we tell the world, and they ask us, what do you think about transgenderism? Well, the Scripture says, we're what's godly in the world. It's supposed to be, anyways. We can only do that through proper application of the Scriptures. Go to Ephesians 1, and we're going to close. Hopefully next time I'm going to get down through almost all this whole chapter. We covered quite a few verses. I've hit a few things down through here. He says, accordingly he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame for him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That choosing has nothing to do with me and you. It just includes us. We accept it by faith, and we become part of that choosing. Part of his will, part of his purpose, which he has purposed in Genesis 3:15. And right now we're in Plan B, working out the heavenly mystery, working out the demise of Satan, and learning and warning him that we're training for that position. So let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you once again for the book of Ephesians, and in it, the depths of your riches in Ephesians are greater than what I can think. And I just thank you, Lord, that you have determined to write your wisdom down in the pages of a book, that I can study it and compare it and come to an understanding of what your purpose and plan and will is. And we just thank you for the infallibility of the book you've given us also, that we have an authority and a standard that we can stand on. We just thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.